Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, I know, everybody's starting to turn to Psalm 127. I saw you doing it, but I think you have the handout that says Genesis, so I'd be all confused if I did that, right? But I just want to see if you remember what Psalm 127 verse 1 says. Except the Lord, there you go, they labor in vain that build it. So we want to build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. Talked about that last. But we want to build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to turn to Genesis chapter 2, and let's talk about the home. Because it was the first institution established by God. Does that tell you something? Very, very important. It was not government that was the first institution established by God. Already some of you have talked to me about what I do in Washington, D.C., so let me kind of explain. When I left the pastorate, I was already involved in Washington, D.C. Our church was involved in Washington, D.C., and I have some folks that were from our church back then, so they know how much. And Jason, good to see you too, you know. And our ministry is now. John Ashcroft was our governor, who later became our senator, who later became our attorney general for all of us. He was a friend of mine that I met in the providence of God. Still stay in touch with him as he helped me to formulate Advance USA, which is Americans Defending Values and National Conservative Efforts in the USA. And so what we're trying to do is help members of Congress understand us. And that's difficult for some people to do. Why are you so stubborn? Why are you so set in your way? Why are you so narrow? And I'll say, well, I'm just as narrow as this book here, you know, and after all, the Bible does say righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And we've been blessed because we were a nation founded on God. And I know they try to get rid of that, but they're going to have to bring out the sandblasters to do that because it's all over the Capitol. And so we try to help them understand the issues from a biblical point of view. Five issues we're mostly involved in are, number one, family issues. It's important to God. It's important to us. It should be important to our country. And, of course, family includes the education, and we'll be talking about that later in the week of our children. But family issues, religious freedom issues. Can I tell you something? I have never seen a time in my history of working in Washington, D.C., which has now been over 30 years, where we've had people promoting religious freedom more than they are right now. Our Secretary of State is a born-again Christian, and our president, who has a born-again Christian as his vice president, established a ambassador for religious freedom around the world, whose name is Sam Brownback, who used to be the governor of Kansas. He told me not too long ago he thinks that this position, he has more authority and more opportunity to help religious freedom than in any position he's had as a senator, as a governor. And he's now the ambassador, and he's told me if you have any missionaries that ever have any trouble in their country with preaching the gospel, let me know. So, Brother Buddy, come see me. You know, we'll put you in touch and get going. Any other missionaries here? I just happen to know these that are here from Peru. And I'm just telling you, it's amazing. So religious freedom issues. Of course, morality issues, because we need to promote righteousness. So morality issues. Judicial issues. Did you know how important judicial issues are? Do you know what's happening right now? You know how you should be praying right now? For a new Supreme Court justice. A new Supreme Court justice. Brett Kavanaugh, and by the way, they scheduled the hearings for September. I'll be up there when they start, which will be fun. Of course, I don't know how long they're going to drag this thing out, but the Supreme Court, it used to be that they were just supposed to confirm it's constitutional, but they've been legislating from the bench, and we need to get that changed and get back to Congress legislating. Of course, that'll be a challenge, too, to get them to legislate some things, get some things, especially now. Because it's election year. Now, the good thing is they're on recess this month. Isn't that a blessing? And then, of course, life issues. You see this little baby back here? You need to see this little girl, right? Yeah, this little girl, even though she kept them up last night, but that's what babies do after all, just to see how much you really appreciate them. It's just a test for parents. But life, because isn't it amazing how they're so concerned about the children on the border, and we should be. But what about the children in the womb? How tragic. And we just try to help people understand these issues and then try to encourage those Christians that are there standing in the gap. And I could take the whole morning talking to you about Christians that are standing in the gap, but let me just talk about the guy that represents the Wilds Christian Camp, Mark Meadows. A real sweet Christian man, but chairman of the Freedom Caucus, and some of you have heard about the Freedom Caucus, and they're a snare in the plans of a lot of the moderate people in Washington, D.C., because they're right-wingers. And let me say, they're right-wingers, they're right in their positions. And he's a strong Christian, Bible believer, and it's just very encouraging to see. And the ones, and so I want to try to be an encouragement to them, want others to be an encouragement to them as well, because it'd be easy to throw in the towel sometime. And we need to be praying for those in authority over us. But government was not the first institution. As a matter of fact, for the Jewish people, remember how government came? Because they wanted a king. And if you want to have an interesting time, read 1 Samuel chapter 8, when they wanted a king. And when he told God, warned them and said, here's all the things that are going to happen if you have a king. And then start to see what's going on in our society right now, what's going on in our government right now, you know, taking our kids and the taxes, all the wars. He warned all of us about that. But can I tell you something else? The first institution established by God was not the church. Oh, dear. Some pastors are. Now, it was established by God, and everybody needs a good local church. But it's the family that decides which local church they go to. It's not the pastor. Now, I think they all should have gone to Tri-City Baptist Church and Independence, Missouri. As a matter of fact, I remember in the third year when some people left our church and how it hurt. And I couldn't believe that they would leave our church. I could understand why they'd leave some other churches. But I couldn't understand why. I'm a nice guy. I get along with people. I'm congenial. But you know what I learned? That every church has people coming and going. The goal is to have more people coming than going. That's the whole goal. After my some 30 years of pastoring. As a matter of fact, I told young preachers, when you go in, and I do have the opportunity to help young men get into the pastorate, and it's exciting when you see how well they're doing after that, even most recently with Community Baptist there in South Bend. I said, the first year, you get to know the people. The second year, the people get to know you. The third year, the people decide whether they're going to stay. This is exactly what happened to me. The fourth year, you decide whether you're going to stay, depending on how many people left in that third year. And then the fifth year is when you really get a chance to start your ministry with the people that say, he's not perfect, but he's okay. You know, we'll stick with him, okay? And so I tell young men, if you're going to go into the pastorate, you got to make a commitment to stay 5 years. Because if you don't, you're going to lose some wonderful blessings that God is going to do. We saw in the ministry that God allowed us to be a part of so many wonderful years. But the church is important, and every family needs a church. But family is the first institution. God established the home first. That should tell us how important the family is, how important the home is. And I submit to you that a church is made up of homes, and therefore if you have strong homes, you'll have a strong church. But if you don't have strong homes, you won't have a strong church. And I submit to you, if we have strong families in our country, we'll have a strong country. But as we're getting away from the importance of the family, it's the destruction of our society. And so what we're talking about this morning, my friends, is very, very important. We need to build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1 and the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Don't get confused about that. And by the way, if you've never had a chance to be at the Creation Museum, I get no payment for this advertisement. Go! It'll encourage your heart. It'll educate your children. And so take advantage of that opportunity. Now they have the Ark there too. How many of you have been to the Ark? Isn't that fascinating? Amazing? And so just outside of Cincinnati, there in Kentucky, take advantage of that. But he created, and in verse 7 of chapter 2 it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And I pray that everyone here is going to heaven. Nobody said to me with the uplifted hand, I'm not sure about that. I'm still telling you, if you're not sure about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. I'm so thankful that the Lord saved me. But I'll tell you, don't get used to being saved, all right? Rejoice in your salvation every day. It's the gift of God. It's by His grace. And be excited about knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God created man, and man became a living soul. But in verse 18, we read, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. This is why I'm having a men's session Wednesday and Thursday, ladies. How many of you men are here and your wife is sitting next to you? May I see your hands? Now, I understand you may not be ameners, okay? I realize that that may not be your nature, may not be the way you do things in church, but there are sometimes you break the norm. And when I say it's not good for man to be alone, and your wife is sitting next to you, one of a good thing for you to do might be to say amen. Or grab her hand. Now, ladies, I still have a couple days, so I'm just telling you, be patient with me, okay? And be patient with them. I'm so thankful I have a patient spouse. And my wife will spend some time talking to you about put up with us for a while. Maybe you got a lot of praying work to get done. You know, help us to be what we should be. But I'm going to give you another chance. Because I didn't hear one amen. And again, if you don't want to do it, that's okay. I'm just saying, this is a great chance. Oh, amen! However, we'll try it again. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Amen. Hey, I heard something. But by the way, isn't it true? Aren't we blessed as men that God gave us a helper? Amen. Yeah, I'm telling you, I don't know where I'd be today without my wonderful wife. And she has been such a wonderful minister to me. Minister to folks in our church, minister to our family, and even in the passing of Julie, ministering to Matt's family, and now ministering to her own family, her mother who's 94 years of age, and she just recently ministered to her sister that went to heaven in February, and then just 2 weeks ago now, her 10 days ago, I guess, right, brother, the man that was married to her older sister. Went to heaven. And we kind of laughed because everybody was saying Jack and Sandy are their names. We always said that we didn't know whether Jack could live without Sandy. So that last, we have to understand, I led him to the Lord, so I have a great relationship with him. So please, because this may sound bad if it wasn't for that. But I said to him, I said, Jack, I guess you're going to prove to everybody you couldn't live without Sandy because you're going to go to heaven and be with Sandy. And he was looking forward to that as they found that he had late stages of multiple myeloma, and he decided to do no treatment and went in the presence of the Lord. But what a wonderful helper my wife has been to me and to so many others. And I'm so glad that God didn't make me to be alone. He says, I will make him a help meet for him. That's what it is. I will make him a help that's meet. It's not one word, it's two words. I will make him a helper that's just right for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto Adam, unto the man. And Adam said, whoopee! Wow! Really? She's mine? Now, when I read this passage, it didn't say that, by the way, for you, there's slate. I just went. But when I see this, I think about standing at the end of the aisle looking at my bride. It still impacts me. Because I thought, how in the world did this happen? Wow, am I a blessed man? And I had no idea how blessed I was at that time. I would just say, she's a knockout. You know, I loved her. Man, this was great. She's going to marry me. She's going to be with me. Whoa, this was a It was wonderful. And I can't imagine how Adam felt. He said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, if we're going to build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's three things you have to understand. First of all, it takes the right pattern to build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you could use the word plan, because as you're going to see, I'm alliterating them, and they both start with P, so whichever one you can write the easiest. It takes the right plan. It takes the right pattern. And it's got to be a biblical plan. It's got to be a biblical pattern. And I think it's given to us here in this passage of Scripture. You're sure not going to get it from our society today. You'll get confused and destroyed from our society today. Because God says it's one man for one woman. Are you confused about that? Even our Supreme Court is confused about that. And I don't know what can happen in the days to come, but I'm going to keep preaching the Bible. And I'm thankful that with the new administration and with some of the religious freedom issues, we're not all of a sudden going to jail because we're hate mongers. You know, they have hate crimes legislation just waiting to be passed that would say if you preach against homosexuality, you preach against homosexual marriages, that you're a hate monger. No, you're a Bible preacher. That's what you are. And I tell the folks, I say, listen, we preach against all sin. Oh, that really gets me in trouble. Now you're calling it sin. No, I'm not calling it sin. The Bible's calling it sin. Because I've had opportunities to be interviewed and do other things like that. And one of the things I've learned, because I see some of these people just go, now you think that a person without Jesus Christ is going to go to hell? Is that what you're going to say, Dr. Herbster? I've learned, and if you ever have this opportunity, I'm not telling you what I say. What I'm telling you is what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says. Always take people back to the Bible. If they want to criticize the Bible, that's between them and God and their listeners. And because people still have a respect for God and have a respect for the Bible, even though they may not have a respect for me or somebody else. That's what the Bible says. That's God's pattern. It's one man for one woman. I was out in Utah not too long ago, and they still have polygamy colonies out there. I don't think I really understood that. I met somebody that came out of a polygamy colony, and the government there just kind of turns their heads. And, of course, after all, with what's happened in Supreme Court with other definitions of marriage, it's going to get all confusing. But that's not God's plan. We have a responsibility to say one man for one woman. That's God's plan. Secondly, we are to leave father and mother. Do you see that in verse 24? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Don't go back to daddy, sweetheart, and say, boy, daddy didn't think this. Daddy, my husband's saying this. Daddy. Or mommy's boy goes back to mommy. This woman, she wants to grow up. Leave father and mother. Now, can I tell you something? That doesn't mean that you don't pay any. Aren't you glad for godly parents, those of you that are married today? I'm so thankful Matt still takes my advice. I mean, listens to my advice, even though he doesn't take it. Is that what he said? I forget. I'm trying to remember. I'm trying to get over that one last night. We'll have our conversation this week. But honestly, I've taught my sons that I am no longer responsible. Glory. But I also tell them I'm available. I'm not responsible for them any longer because when they leave father and mother and become a spouse, then they're responsible to their spouse, not to me, ultimately to their God. But I'm still available. And I'm thankful I do have sons that will call and ask my opinion whether they take it. Really, it doesn't bother me because that shows me leadership on their part. Because the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. I'm happy to be one of them, but I could be the wrong one. And every one of us should have those counselors that we talk to about things and get input. And if you go contrary to the counsel that God has given you, then don't blame God when things go crazy. Now, that's what he's saying, that we should leave. We shouldn't let them control our homes. And I have actually had to encourage some people to move out of Kansas City because mommy and daddy wouldn't leave them alone, or they would keep going to mommy and daddy for help and all these things. And you had to get them to grow up. That's God's plan. You establish your own home. Always being respectful to your parents and always being an encouragement to your parents. Even those that maybe didn't do the job they should have done with you, we talked to you a little bit about our background and our testimony. And we didn't have that close relationship. It's one of the reasons I think that I wanted such a close relationship in our family, and we've had it by the grace of God. But it's a new situation. Leave father and mother. Pay your own bills. I know that's a whole other subject. You don't like that. Hey, I don't know. My sons even buy me lunch once in a while. It's amazing. Used to be always had to be daddy. It's been a while, though. I think it's time for that to happen again. Oh, they got kids going off to college now, so maybe I'll help out a little bit. All right. So one man for one woman. Leave father and mother. The two become one flesh. The two become one flesh. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In other words, it's not two. It's not my opinion or her opinion. It should be God's opinion. We together should be making decisions. My number one counselor in anything is my wife. We want to be together as one. We try to make consensus decisions. This is not just talking about the one flesh relationship. Yes, it is talking about the one flesh relationship, and the marriage bed is undefiled. It's one of the things that frustrates me sometimes, and you know that we're afraid to talk about the physical relationship in marriage because of how filthy the world has made the physical relationship to a man and woman and how perverted they've made it. We shouldn't be that way, and it's very important that we talk to our children about that physical one, but there's that spiritual one flesh relationship where we've come together spiritually as well, and we're wanting to make decisions together. I am very cautious to make a decision that my wife is not for. And very rarely does it happen in our home, because most decisions you can wait. And if I don't have consensus, I'm going to wait. If we have to make a decision, I praise the Lord that when I make it and it goes crazy, I think that happened once. I'm trying to remember if it. I'll talk to my wife. She'll tell you. But that my wife, you should listen to me, big boy. What you doing? I mean, I was right. You were wrong. I mean, no, she's. I'm sorry, but let's pray about this. Ask the Lord. You know, I already know she was right and I was wrong. She didn't have to rub it in, you know. Because we're one. We're in this together. And that's the kind of relationship you have to have. It's not what I want. It's what does God want. Have you ever seen the triangle in a marriage picture where here's the world and here's God up here, and they have the triangle, the spouses, the husband and the wife on the side? And the closer the husband and the wife get to God, the closer they get to each other. But the closer we get to the world and worldly thinking, the farther we get from each other. So that's why we need to make sure that we come together as one on these situations and not try to be me against her. So one man for one woman, leave father and mother, two shall become one flesh, two become one flesh. And number four, till death we do part. Till death we do part. That's why my wife and I have never considered divorce. We have considered murder a few times. No, we really haven't. Something in the Bible about that is, I want to take you to a parallel passage in Matthew. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. And I know good people can disagree on this issue. And if we're good people, we're going to agree to disagree. Because I know there are folks that would talk about the exception clause in Matthew and others. So, you know, we'll get bogged down in all that. But I want you to read with me in Matthew chapter 19. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Now, where's he quoting from? Yeah, great. Genesis chapter 2, we just read it. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Done. Okay? But they, you know, how they were, they wanted to trick him. And he said, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and put her away? Remember, Jewish had civil as well as moral law. And so that was their government before 1 Samuel chapter 8. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the what? Because you wouldn't forgive. Because you wouldn't work through it. Because you wouldn't trust God to do a miracle. Because of the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't God's plan. That's what all I'm telling you. It wasn't God's plan. And you want to get a book called The Divorce Myth, you can see my position. You know, that the whole issue in Matthew was the betrothal period, and it's written to different people, and I don't want to bog you down in all those details. All that matters here is that what God says, what Jesus Christ said, it wasn't the plan from the beginning. Now let me ask you a question. Does it happen? What? Of course it happens. Because we're in situations, sometimes it's just a desertion situation. I mean, sometimes, you know, it comes because of no fault of somebody else. There's just nothing. They have no fault divorce now. Did you know that? You can just walk into a courtroom and divorce your spouse, whether you like it or not, in certain states. Nothing you can do about it. How tragic. And sometimes people didn't know any better, and people, you know, you get, I understand all that. But do you know who you're married to today? I mean, are they here? Would you grab their hand if you can? This is going to make up for not saying amen. Okay, men? So grab the hand of your spouse, and would you look at them just for a second, and say, I love you. I love you, hon. I won't make you do the whole vow. Sometimes I have them stand up and say, okay, let's do the vow, and let's have recommitment of vows right now. I don't care about your past. All right? Can I tell you even more importantly, God doesn't care about your past. It's under the blood. I love Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know what happened. You know, I'll tell you, I've been through it enough times as a pastor, and what she says and what he says sometimes aren't the same thing, and you never can get them in the same room, so who knows what happened? God does. Forget it. It's over. Whoever you're married to now, purpose in your heart, till death you do part. And work through it. And get some people to help you work through it. That's what pastors are all about. That's what Christian friends are all about. And we had people in our church, we could get them together with folks that were thinking about divorce and help them understand that there's hope. There's hope. And number five, always living our biblical roles. Always living our biblical roles. You say, well, what are our biblical roles? How many of you are going to be here tomorrow morning? Yeah, I see your hands. Are you going to still stay for the camp tomorrow morning? Okay. My wife will be able to talk to the ladies a little bit about that, better coming from her than from me. And I'll spend some time with the men trying to help them understand their biblical roles, ladies. So keep those information coming. Keep those questions and comments coming my way. But we'll talk about that. But if you want your marriage to work, you have to work it according to your biblical roles. How many of you men have a job description in your place of work? May I see your hands? What happens if you don't live according to your job description? I get fired. Well, you don't get fired from marriage, okay? I just said, till death you do part, all right? We'll keep it. But I'm telling you, there'll be struggles, there'll be difficulties, there'll be problems if we don't live according to our job descriptions as given to us by God Almighty. And tomorrow morning we'll talk about that. But that's God's plan. That's God's pattern for the marriage. But it also takes the right purposes to build our home on the Lord Jesus Christ. The right purposes. And I'm going to give you five. And there could be more, but I'm going to give you five that I think are very clear in Scripture. First of all, there's the purpose of companionship. The purpose of companionship. It's not good that man should be alone. Two or three remembered. Now this time, I really slowed down because you were writing. I said, this is not good. I shouldn't have me writing right when they do this. And so, men, forgive me. Oh, I set you up, all right? I really did. But companionship. We need each other. We need to spend time together. And that's why we need to plan to spend time together. May I commend you for what you're doing with your spouses and being here at family camp and spending some time together. I won't fault you if you don't pick up your children. Remember, three boys under the age of two? Take them. They'll get them back to you at lunchtime. Now, I don't know. You may need more family time than you need personal time. But I think sometimes what happens, couples spend so much time with their children, they don't have enough time for each other. My wife and I would try to be scheduled people. And we would try to have our children in bed and to sleep when they were little at 9 o'clock. Now, that's a challenge. I know that's a whole other subject, you know, getting them to sleep. I mean, we lock them in the room, you know, but you can't. No, we didn't. Please don't spread that. Well, we'll talk a little bit about children later in the week. But we did that so we could have time from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock to communicate and just talk through the day. And be able to talk through what was going on. Well, then we were in Central Time, Kansas City. And so we would watch the evening news from 10 to 10:30, which would get you in the attitude you need to pray. Many of you watch the news. But we discussed, and we would pray together and try to be in bed by 11 o'clock. Now, did we try to do more than that? Yes. But we tried to make that a pattern of life so there wasn't a day that would go by that we didn't have some communication time, some companionship time. One of the reasons even now, we like many times to drive someplace instead of fly someplace. Well, if you've gone through secure, you know there's a lot of reasons why sometimes you'd rather drive than fly. But we love to sit in the car and drive and talk and have that communication time. And in the pastorate, we were so busy, we tried to get those little getaways and everything where you schedule them so you get away for a couple days. And in the pastorate, if you don't get away, you don't get away. And so you can tell people you're going out of town for a couple of days, even if it was just over into Kansas, which Kansas City was right next to. We're in another state. We were really long ways away. But I'm saying you have to work at this matter of having time together. So I come back for a couples retreat. You know, do other things. Just have a date night and different things where you can go out and have that companionship. Very, very important. It's a purpose. And I think one of the primary purposes in the very beginning, as God created woman for man. Then number two, the purpose of children. Children. Genesis 1 and verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply." Chris back here, I see you sitting there with that. You had a smile on your face. I could see it back there. You're doing your job, man. They just found out that there are twins that are coming to their family. I said, special man that has twins, and I said, congratulations and all that. But now, I know there's different quiver sizes, okay? I'm not saying that everybody has to have 12 children. Cheaper by the dozen, right? But I'm not saying it's wrong to have 12 children. Praise the Lord for large families. The Muslims know that. They're taking over Europe. Because a lot of people aren't having children because they're a bother. They're an expense. And the Muslims are having children, and Europe is becoming pretty much Muslim. And with the influx and then with the children. They know. We're here to raise another generation of servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to multiply. Not just add. Be fruitful and multiply. And so we went from 3 to 13, and who knows what the great-grandchildren are going to do. And that's what it's all about. And remember something, parents. You're raising the parents of your grandchildren. Scary thought. Now, you want a scarier one that we're starting to think about? We're raising our future caregivers. So we're going to be real nice to them, you know, and say, it's getting to that point where, you know, but this... We need to have children. Now, does God give children to everybody? No. But everybody should be at least willing to have children. It's one of those things that I would say to couples before I would marry them. Are you willing to have children? If they would say no, well, then I'm not going to marry them because it's one of the purposes. But I'd also explain to them why God says be fruitful and multiply. Have children. Raise them for the glory of God, because third purpose is the purpose of education. Education. Remember, I said family is one of our issues with Advance USA, but education is under that, because who's responsible for the education of children? Yeah, parents are. Parents are. It's a responsibility. We'll talk more about some of the process of doing that later in the week, but it's a responsibility. You can't pass the buck to somebody else. But a lot of parents do, even in Christian homes. And later blame the youth department, or blame the Christian school, or blame somebody else in secular education, whatever it might be. But God gave us families for the education of children, and then families came together and determined that we would like to work together as a community. And where did the schools first start? Churches. The church family would come together. That's why it's great for churches to be involved in well. But we need to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Number four, the purpose of support. The purpose of support. If you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel and you denied the faith. Your own household, it says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We have the responsibility to take care of the needs of our family. That's God's support system, not government. If you don't work, the Bible says... That's what the Bible says. And I'll tell you what, people would have more interest in finding a job and working if that was the case. There's those needs, and I'm thankful that we can come together and help them. Ultimately, it was supposed to be the church's job to do that, but churches have even given over responsibility to government, and we blame government, but we're the ones that gave up the responsibility of education and benevolence and all these different things. But we do have that responsibility to take care of the needs of our family. And then the purpose of ministry. And I make this a big umbrella, a purpose of ministry. In other words, we have the responsibility to get our family involved in ministry. And one of the ways we minister is by being a good testimony, being a good example. Remember, you're a picture of Christ in the church as a marriage. And we're a picture of what we're supposed to be as Christians. Let your light so shine before men that they will what? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as a pastor, I believe that God said, you need to be the husband of one wife. You say, well, why? God's a practical God. We as pastors have to pastor women as well as men. And I told you last night, I haven't got them figured out yet. I know, maybe I'm slow, all right? But my wife's been working on me. And she knows them. Because she is one. And I praise the Lord to have a wife that can minister to ladies, but also a wife that can minister to me so I understand ladies better and I won't offend them unnecessarily. Right? You're all so smug, like, you know, well, where were the pastors again? You know what I'm talking about. You understand. And we can minister that way. Now, God wants some people single because they can minister a better way and what their responsibilities are. But as a pastor, I'll tell you what, it's wonderful to have a wife that can come alongside and then do counseling with me and all the other things. And whatever ministry it might be, praise the Lord that God gives us a helper. I'm just so thankful for the helper that God has given me. We need to make sure we're fulfilling these purposes. These purposes. And God has given us an opportunity to be able to live our lives and build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But quickly, I want to give you one other thought that some of you have heard a whole message on, but I'm not going to preach the whole message. And I'll kind of find out how many of you even remember. Because number three is that it takes the right priorities to build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes the right priorities to build our homes on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have a hand? How many of you take your hand with you everywhere you go? Does that help any of you remember the message on biblical priorities? Look at your hand. Yep, good. Some of you start. It's coming. Well, it's been 3 years. I understand. I could probably preach the whole series I did that last time, and many of you wouldn't have married. It's like that preacher that said, when the guy came, when are you going to stop preaching that same message? He says, when you start living it. That's when I'm going to start preaching it. But this is one that I said, this is how I remember my priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto. And my thumb points which direction? So that represents God. My first priority is to be right with God. That's number one. I'm not going to be able to be right with others until I'm right with God. You know, I need to keep myself right with God. I need to walk in the Spirit. But then these are my human responsibilities. And does somebody remember what the number one human responsibility I have? Say it out loud. I see lips moving. Family! Thank you! It's family. And by the way, these people that say, no, it's the church. Well, my Bible says I don't qualify to pastor the church if I don't keep my family under control. Now, maybe we don't practice it, but that's what my Bible says. And my children weren't perfect, but then that's not saying that. But that means you control them. You deal with them when there's a problem. And there will be problems. Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, all right? Yeah, we'll talk more about that later in the week. But family is number one. Church is number two. Good families need a good church. And so I want my family to be in church. But I want to make sure that my job, my business, doesn't take priority over my God, my family, and my church. And that's why sometimes people have to look for a different job. Because it doesn't allow you to give God the glory. It doesn't allow you to have time with your family. It doesn't allow you to be in church on a regular basis. And so that's my job. That's my occupation. And this little finger is what? You remember? Me. First priority or last priority? Well, that's what it's supposed to be. But remember, Patch helped us with King Me First. Me first. Me first. Me first. You mean you don't have to listen to Patch in your household? You're a blessed people, you know. But we're a blessed people because of all the things we've learned, principles and truths, as our children grew up, you know. But could they just not listen it once or twice and not have to have it on all day long, over and over? Well, I guess I remember them all because of it now, you know. And then you get grandchildren, here we go again. Patch too, you know, here we go. But me last, not me first. But isn't it true that in our society it's just like upside down? First priority, me. Second priority, my job. Third priority, church, if it'll help me in my job to make some contacts, you know, networking. Family, well, as long as they meet my needs, they don't cost me too much. And if it doesn't work, I'll just get rid of them. And God, who needs God? Down with God. And that's where our society is, down with God. I'll tell you what, my friends, we all need God. Except the Lord build the house. You labor in vain that build it. But you've got to keep your priorities right. And that's why I use my hand, because I take it with me everywhere I go. And it can be very convicting sometimes, you know. You see, we need to make sure that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Because when the Lord builds the house, then we have the blessings that come flowing down. Father, I thank You for Your Word and the clarity of it. I thank You for the truth that's in it and for the way that we can live it by Thy grace. Lord, I thank You for these folks that have made it a priority to be here. And to evaluate their homes and their families and their marriages. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and deal with each life that's here in a way that will help them to make another spiritual step in the sanctification process. So our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Last night, I think most of you, if not all of you, said, Lord, point something out to me. I'm going to fix it. how many would say with the uplifted hand, something's already been pointed out to me that I've got to get fixed, and by God's grace, I'm going to do it. Would you put your hands in the air if that's the... Thank you. Thank you for your sensitivity. My son asked me, how they respond? I said, boy, what a responsive group. Keep that up. Just get it fixed. Tell the Lord about it. If you need to tell your spouse about it or your kids about it, do it. But right now, in the quiet, this is a moment, say, Lord, help me. Help me change in this area to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the working of your Word by your Holy Spirit. Help us to change into the image of Jesus Christ, I pray. In His name, amen.